Do we have to do this every Sunday? Good morning. That sounded so much better. I can see your bodies here, you know. How many of you are really here? Wow, that's not good. Do we need coffee? We'll have coffee afterwards. But before we begin, today's passage is a very familiar passage. And we're going to read it together. And as we may not even have to read, and many of you can tell me the story backwards. And a superficial reading, a cursory reading, looking at it. If I were to ask you, what is it that Jesus is trying to tell us? Many of us would say, well, Jesus is going to show us that He is God. He can control even the fish. And if that's all there is to it, then I might as well just tell you these two sentences and then we can all have our coffee. But then, in this passage, you and I, we're going to see that Jesus is going to tell us more than that. He's going to tell us that the disciples, they were in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing. But in spite of that, He loved them. And He's going to reach out to them. He's going to seek them. Because if there's just one sheep that's gone astray, He will leave the rest behind and He will go and look for that one sheep. That's how much Jesus loved them and us. So, let's read the passage together. I hope you've got your Bibles with you. Turn with me to John chapter 21. We're going to read the first 14 verses together. John chapter 21. If you do need a Bible, you do need to have your Bibles when you come to church. Whatever translations you have, read with me. Verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to His disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. I am going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's look to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that this morning we could be found in your house. We are thankful that we could be called your children. And we ask this morning that your Spirit will do a special work in our hearts. Open our eyes to see what you have in store for us. And we ask that you will give us strength to obey so that we will be more like Jesus. And truly, that's our desire. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in our studies, you have realized that we have come to this part, which is Jesus having resurrected. They didn't believe. But Jesus revealed himself to them. And after having seen Jesus in person, and the disciples acknowledging that he has truly risen from the dead, the disciples were then instructed to go to Galilee to meet him. In fact, even before the crucifixion, they were already told to go to Galilee after his resurrection. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you would remember Matthew 26 tells us, Matthew 26 verses 31 to 33 tells us, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered.'" Verse 32. "But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." This was in the Garden of Gethsemane that night. Then again, after the resurrection at the tomb, you remember that the angel repeated this same instruction to the disciples in Matthew 28, verses 5 to 7. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying." Verse 7, "Go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, where you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And as if that wasn't enough, at the tomb, Jesus himself said to Mary and the other women with her. We find that in verse 16 of Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Verse 10, at the tomb. "Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. That's in verse 10. And in verse 16, a couple of verses down, the gospel tells us that Jesus specifically told them where to go. Verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated, which Jesus had appointed. So, between verse 10 and verse 16, somewhere between those two verses, they went fishing, which is our passage today. So the question is, did Jesus permit them to go fishing? Did Jesus arrange to meet them at the beach? And it will become clear to all of us as we continue on in our study in this passage that the instruction was to go to the mountain, but they went to the beach. And I think this happens fairly often to us. But in this instance, we have to ask ourselves, was Jesus clear in his instructions? We all make appointments, don't we? When we tell our friends, let's have dinner on Wednesday this week. So there's a date. Is there a time? No. I said we have dinner. But I didn't say what time, did I? It could be 6 o'clock. Some of you have dinner at what time? 7, 8. I know there are some people who have dinner at midnight. All right, it's a cultural thing. All right, and some of you laugh. Even in Singapore, all right, some communities, they have their dinner at 11 or midnight. So we have a date, Wednesday. Let's say I fix a time. 6 o'clock dinner. It's clear. Place. We need a place. Date, time, and place. That is so simple. Next time when you make appointment with me, tell me the date, time, and place. Don't tell me, oh, the usual place. All right? What is the usual place? All right? And worse, all of us love to say anything. Anything. This is a real account of a man, a businessman. He was so tired after a business trip, and he was flying home to Dhaka. Got his secretary to book the ticket, got onto the plane, fell asleep. But he woke up in Dhaka, alright? But it wasn't the Dhaka he thought. It was only about 11,000 kilometers away. There's a Dhaka in Bangladesh. Sarah just came back from there. She was with Susan, and that was in Dhaka, Bangladesh. There's another Dhaka in Africa, 11,000 miles away. This is a true story, alright? So if I were to tell you, let's go to Melbourne. Which Melbourne? Australia or Florida? Two Melbournes. Did Jesus give them a clear instruction? Yes, he did. We saw that in verse 16. To the mountain. And that probably was the place where they would usually meet and he would teach them. The question, why? Why go to that mountain? And chapter 28 of Matthew tells us the reason. And the reason is so that Jesus could give them the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And I want you all to understand all this in its chronological order. There's a chronological order. And for many years, I've always thought that it was from this mountain that Jesus went up to heaven. But it wasn't. Right? It wasn't. This was in Galilee, probably somewhere near Capernaum, where his headquarters, or usually his base, he would be based there. And after giving this great commission, he would then later on go back down to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives. That was where he ascended, didn't he? All right. So, can you imagine? They were in Jerusalem, and Jesus said, I will see you in Galilee. So they trot their way up to Galilee, and then after that, give them a great commission, and then come down to Jerusalem again. Why all this running around? Why don't we just settle it here in Sheraton Hotel in Jerusalem, and Lord, you know, they'll save us a lot of traveling. This, there is another big lesson there. But here, first, understand this. That Jesus appointed, instructed for them to go to this mountain to receive the Great Commission. But there was another problem here in this passage. I didn't want to go into it, but I thought we might as well, since we are here. Verse 17, there is a word that may cause some problem. It is the word doubtful. Even after having seen Jesus in person, physically, spoke to him, touched him, and ate with him, yet some were still doubtful. Why? We can understand this if we first understand the word here in Greek. But before that, let me just quickly put away this word designated. Designated in the Greek is tasso. It means to arrange in an orderly manner, to appoint, to determine, to ordain, to set. It means Jesus has made a decision. He has decided. And what is interesting is that this word was used only 8 times in the New Testament, and only once was it used for Jesus when he himself made an appointment, a decision. So early on we said, why go through the hassle of going to Galilee, then having to come back to Jerusalem? And the answer is very simple. Jesus will appoint. Our part is to obey. And that's tough, because being Singaporeans, we are all so smart. We try to save energy. We try to be efficient. But in God's economy, it's different. It is God who decides, and you and I obey. And the answer is, why? Why must we do that? Because he is God. And you say, Pastor John, I don't like that answer. Give me another reason. I'll tell you another reason. He's smarter than us. Any day. His ways are not our ways. It is always higher than ours. His thoughts are never our thoughts, because he is God. So there's this word that we said earlier. They were still doubtful when Jesus gave them the Great Commission. The word there and the word we saw earlier in chapter 20 when Thomas doubted Jesus. In John chapter 20 verse 27, Jesus said to Thomas, "Stop doubting and believe." The word there in the Greek is apistos, which means unbelief, a refusal to believe. Not that you cannot believe, but you refuse to believe in the face of all these evidences. Thomas refused to believe the teachings of Jesus earlier about his resurrection. He refused to believe the testimonies of the women and the other disciples. But the other word here, doubtful, in Matthew 28 verse 17, which we have just read, is the word distazo. Distazo is a different Greek word, which means to duplicate, to duplicate, which means actually to waver. And in the English, being not perfect, English language is not a good language. Many times one word can have 5-6 different shades of meaning. But here this word, distazo, means to waver. And this word is being used only twice in a whole of the New Testament. Once here, and the other time was in the instance when they were in a boat, and you remember Jesus walked on the water towards the boat, and then good old Peter saw Jesus in the water, and he said, call me, and Jesus says, come. And after taking 3 steps, he started to sink. And then he cried out to Jesus, help. And in Matthew 14, verse 31, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And Jesus said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? That's the word here. Same word we found in Matthew 28:17. And I think this only goes to show that the disciples on the mountain, by which time they saw Jesus physically resurrected, they received the Holy Spirit, didn't they? Jesus breathed on them and they became born again. And yet, having been born again, Christians, they still waver. And that is our story too. You and I, we may often waver, but we must not go into unbelief. We may be shaky, but we must not deny Jesus. We may be disobedient. That's exactly what these disciples are doing now at the beach. But we must never continue to live habitually in sin. We must not continue to live habitually in sin. Because if you do, you may not make it to heaven. Because a child of God does not continue in sin. We do sin, but we do not continue to live habitually in sin. And in our passage today, it paints for us a picture of 7 disobedient disciples. They are all at the wrong place, doing the wrong thing. This is where we begin our study. And many of you will say, huh? I thought we've just finished. We haven't even got started yet. But put on your seatbelt. This is where we pick up speed. Verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Now, this translation is not so good. In the NASB, let me just flesh it out for you. This word manifested is being used. And NIV is appeared. NASB reads, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Understand this. The word manifested is in the original manuscripts. And it is important that you see them being repeated. And it's repeated a third time in verse 14 in our passage today. Verse 14 reads, this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Third time, all right? First time was on Sunday morning. Second time was Sunday night to the disciples except Thomas. All right? So this must have happened in between that time. This must have happened, and this is the third time. The word manifested, phaneru in Greek. It means to render apparent. It means to reveal, to show, to make visible. Jesus made himself visible. And this same word, we see it used in John 17 verse 6, when Jesus in his high priestly prayer, he said, I've revealed you, meaning Yahweh, to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Interesting. It's the word reveal. Same Greek word. And here we have an important biblical principle that unless God reveals himself to us, there's no way we are going to find God. Don't ever say, I found God. You cannot find God. You're blind. You're dead. You cannot find God. And unless God has revealed himself, which he did when Jesus came. Let's move on to verse 2. Simon, Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. All seven. The sons of Zebedee, who are they? Quiz time. This is where you let me know. Who are the sons of Zebedee? James and John. All right. Very good. Give that lady, I want to say a tiger beer, but not in church. And two other disciples. You notice here, usually the scripture leaves out some names. That's where you fit your names into it. All right? Can you see your names in it? Is it, no, Pastor John, I can't be like these bums, these stupid fellas, all right? In the wrong place, doing the wrong thing? No, that's not me. It's you, all right? You will see that it's going to be you as we continue our study. Now you regret coming, huh? Notice that the earlier verse we read in Matthew 28, verse 16, it says, all the 11 were up on the mountain. But here we've only got 7. Meaning, 4 missing. Not that they're missing for a bad reason, but they're missing for a good reason. We'll find out soon. Verse 3. These 7. And verse 3 reads, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. Did y'all notice the definite article there? But that night, they caught nothing. Now understand this. Peter here wasn't asking them if they would like to kill some time and go for some recreational fishing with him while waiting for Jesus to come. In other words, what Peter was saying here, he was actually saying, I'm going to go back to the fishing business. I'm going to go back to the fishing business. I'm going to go back to my old life. I'm going to go back to the old trade that I know best. Let me give you three very good reasons why this is true. Here we find Peter declaring, I'm going to go back fishing. Was that a surprise? It wasn't, because Jesus already knew this would happen, because he himself predicted it. Jesus predicted it earlier. We find that in John chapter 16, verse 32. John chapter 16, verse 32. In the NIV, it reads, a time is coming, in fact, has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. But in the King James, it reads, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own. Notice that the word home is not there, because the word home is not in the original manuscript. It was added in. And King James has done a better job here. Even NASB has the word home. And what is this word own in a Greek? Is ideos, ideos. It has to do with self, something that is private, something that is separate. It is private. And it could be taken to mean your own home or your own business. And we find this later on. Paul used this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, which I don't have it here. You can just take down a reference and read it up. It reads, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work out and work with your hands, just as we told you. The same Greek word here, ideos. And Peter was really saying, I'm going to go back to my old business. The other clue that we have is in the definite article we read earlier. The boat. It wasn't a boat. It was the boat. It was a boat that belonged to one of them. So they got into the boat. Lastly, we know that they were disobedient. They were at the wrong place and doing the wrong thing. Because verse 15, which we will see in our next study, verse 15 of John chapter 21, verse 15. In the NASB, it reads, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than this? The word this is not this, but this. Because they were by the beach, near the boats, with the nets and all the other fishing equipment. Do you love me more than this? Referring to his fishing business. Because here we found Peter picking up the nets again. Picking up the nets that we were told earlier they abandoned when Jesus called them 3 years earlier. But now they have decided to go back to their trade. Why? I don't know. They knew Jesus was alive? Yes, they knew. They were born again? Yes, they were born again. Indwelt by the Spirit, sealed as a child of God. But it could be because in their minds, they knew. Jesus told them, I'm going back to the Father soon. So perhaps, I'm only guessing, that could have affected them and say, all right, Jesus is going to go back. All right, great, he's God. We all believe that. What do we do in the meantime? Let's go back and feed ourselves. I don't know. Or perhaps they felt that they were inadequate. They were not equipped to continue this ministry. Ministry of bringing the gospel, teaching the word. And then on one hand and on the other hand, they had to struggle and fight the Pharisees. They probably thought, man, this is just too much for us. And they were right. We don't know. Why did they go back fishing? But the lesson here, one of the lessons, is that if you ignore the instructions of Jesus, you will come to nothing. You will achieve nothing. Because verse 4 tells us, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Jesus stood on the shore. In spite of their disobedience, Jesus came to them. Jesus reached out to them. Jesus went after this stupid lost sheep. So sometimes, when I pray, I tremble, because if I were to tell a prayer and say, God, please make my friend believe in you. God, please make my children more obedient. God, please save my children. As if God is not already at it. He is doing it. I don't have to tell God what to do. He is God. But instead, I should be praying, Jesus, send me. Jesus, use me. Do you dare to pray that? Don't tell God what to do. Tell God to send you. He's after the lost sheep. Verse 5 reads, he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now, if you are the fisherman, I know many of you are not. In fact, all of you have no clue what fishing is like. And these are experienced fishermen. And after a long, lousy night, tired, disappointed, they were surprised. In fact, they were shocked that a stranger standing on the shore is telling them what to do. Who is he? What does he think he is? We've spent the whole night and nothing. And here he tells us, throw the net on the right side, as if the fish know the difference between right and left. Then the unthinkable thing happened. 7 big men could not pull in the catch. It was then that the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. He was kind of like half naked, probably in his briefs, you know, while they were fishing. So he put on his clothes, jumped into the water. And as usual, impulsive Peter couldn't wait. But he couldn't wait because he loved Jesus so much. He couldn't wait for the boat to get to shore. He jumped in, and we may say, impulsive Peter. Always, always acting before he thinks. But I'd like to ask, what about you? What about me? The problem with us is we think, but we do nothing. We do nothing. All we do is think and maybe talk. Yakety yak, yakety yak in church. Nothing happens. So the key here is really, people, that we need to have a balance. After we think, we act. After we pray, we put feet on our prayers. Do something. Verse 8. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. Now, I do not know whether you have been to the Sea of Galilee. It's actually a lake. It wasn't a sea. The lake, it's... Now, this part I didn't check. I think it's about 3.5 miles long and wide, maybe a bit longer. Am I correct? No? All right. One of you Google and let me know. It's huge, all right? This is a huge lake. 100 yards from shore and you can find fish? I don't think so. You know how far is 100 yards? It's 100 yards. And when the boat arrived, they saw, in other translations, a charcoal fire going. And there were fish and bread on it, ready to eat. But you and I must remember, Peter arrived earlier, didn't he? All right, he jumped and he started swimming. He swam for the shore. And he was there first. And when he got to the shore, he too saw the charcoal fire. And instantly, it must have reminded him of that dark night when he stood over a similar charcoal fire in the house of the high priest, when he betrayed the man he loved most. Jesus wanted to bring Peter back to that moment of his weakness. Jesus was setting up a lesson for all the other disciples too. but especially for Peter. But Jesus didn't want to say anything yet. He wanted them to rest and eat. And Jesus gave them an instruction in verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. He must be a big man and strong. Alone, he was able to drag the net in. It was full of large fish, 153. 153. Take a look at this. A big catch. But the net was not broken. There were 153. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And again, I think in this verse, we can see another clue that they were not supposed to be at the beach. Because they were, on one hand, they were amazed by the catch. On the other hand, they were more guilty than amazed. So they dare not ask. If you had made an appointment with Jesus at the beach, you would have said, "Oh, Lord, you know, we came a bit earlier, and since we were a bit earlier, we thought we'd just do a bit of fishing." They didn't dare say that. But they knew it was Jesus. A large catch, net not broken. Yes, it was a miracle. You and I, in our lives, many times we are at the wrong places, doing the wrong thing. And yet God in His grace still bless us. He still bless us. And every time when God bless us, I don't know, would you be able to say, "It is the Lord"? And it's a good practice to be able to say, "It is the Lord. It is all His doing." But not just blessings. What about bad things? When bad things happen to us, are we able to say, "It is also the Lord"? Because if you can say that, then you're submitting to His sovereignty, saying, "God, you know best. Even in this, with these bad things, I want to say thank you. It is you." 153. Why 153? A lot of speculations, right? And you can put it into the computer. Nothing will come out. But I can give you a reason why 153. It was 153 because Peter counted it. All right? Peter counted it. And it was 153, not because Peter counted it. John was there. John witnessed the event and the counting, and he recorded it. 153. This was a first-hand account. The gospel was a first-hand account of John as he saw Jesus. And John believed that Jesus is God. Can you believe that Jesus is God? Now again, don't put up your hands. All right? In a church, when a question like this is asked, "How many of you believe that Jesus is God?" Whoa, all the hands went up, you know. If Jesus is truly God in your life, you wouldn't be living the way you are now. You would be trembling at the feet of Jesus, studying His Word, wanting to know more about Him so that you can obey Him. That is what Jesus expects from all of us, if He is God. Let's continue. Verse 13. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. They remembered the many miracles that Jesus did with the bread and fish. And notice one thing strange here. Jesus didn't pause to give thanks, did he? Normally, he will take the bread and the fish and looking up to heaven and give thanks. But he didn't do it here. Why? Because in the New Testament, all of us no need to give thanks anymore. Is that true? No, of course it's not true. But in this verse, Jesus did not give thanks because He is God. Now, He has finished His work as the Son of Man. Now, He is God in His risen body. So, He did not have to give thanks to Himself. Verse 14. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. Jesus remained for 40 days after the resurrection on planet Earth. And during that 40 days, as we look into the scriptures, He appeared about 11, maybe 12 times to His disciples only, over a period of this 40 days. But as He appeared to them, there is a purpose. There is a reason. He didn't appear to them to entertain them, did He? La la la, I'm here. La la la, I'm here. All right. It wasn't to entertain them. You and I remember that in our previous studies, Jesus revealed Himself first to Mary. Why? Because He had a job for her. Her job was to go and tell the disciples. Then Jesus appeared to the disciples in the locked room. Why? So that He could set them apart. Set them apart to be on a mission. Thomas wasn't there. Then Jesus revealed Himself to Thomas 1 week later, the twin. And Jesus said to him, "Stop doubting." That's what He's saying to all of us today. Stop doubting. And then He met them here at the mountain so that they could be all be commissioned. But they didn't follow His instructions. They were at the wrong place doing the wrong thing. And they've gone back to fishing, to their old life. That's what some of us are doing. We've gone back to our old ways. Where are you today? Are you at the right place, doing the right thing? The very thing that Jesus wanted you to do. Things that would matter for eternity. There's nothing wrong with fishing, but that's not what Jesus called them to do. Jesus called them to be fishers of men. But they first have got to be commissioned. Then they have to be empowered. And that will happen at Pentecost. They would first have to be commissioned and then empowered. Where are you? Aren't we like this group of seven disobedient disciples? Disciples, born-again disciples, and they still can be disobedient. You remember that in our previous study, we looked at Thomas, and we said that Thomas was what we would call a corporate solidarity. That means a person representing a larger group of people. And Thomas represented, firstly, the disciples. They were doubting too. And then he represented the Israelites, they were adopting to unbelief. And Thomas also represented the rest of the world. We are no different. You may be called Joshua, you may be called Peter, it didn't matter. Your other name is Thomas. All right, say to the person next to you, my other name is Thomas. You know, the last week, I remember when I asked you to say to the person next to you, your name is Thomas. Everybody said it so loudly, you know. All right, say it properly. Come on, come on. Say, my other name is Thomas. All right, that sounds a bit better. All right. Thomas was not the only corporate solidarity. There were a few other examples in the Bible. You remember Barabbas, the murderer, the zealot, the terrorist. He too was a corporate solidarity. He represented us because he was released and Jesus died in his place. Barabbas, it means son of the Father. And because Jesus died for you and I, we can truly become son of the Father. So your other name is also Barabbas. Say the same thing. My other name is Barabbas. You're a murderer. There is another corporate solidarity. Another representative. You remember Simon of Cyrene? He carried the cross of Jesus. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. A rich man. Under Roman law, I don't know whether you are aware, under Roman law, the criminal must carry his own cross. And it was appropriate that Simon was made to carry the cross of Jesus. And you and I, we are to carry our own crosses too. Not Jesus, because he didn't sin. He wasn't the criminal. We are. We deserve death. Your other name is Simon. Say it to the person next to you. My other name is Simon. See, I told you, you will regret coming. Whenever the word is preached, you will become very uncomfortable. And you think that's the end of the story? There's one more coming up. The two thieves on the cross. One believed. The other did not. One went to heaven because Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. The other went to hell. If you do not believe in Jesus, you will end up in hell too. But the question is, which one are you? The one that believed? Or the one that did not. Your other name is thief. Go ahead. Say it to the person next to you. My other name is thief. Alright. As we look at the life of Jesus and all his teachings, as we look at all the prophecies in the Bible and the miracles Jesus performed, and as we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, how he died, buried, and rose again on the third day, and as we look at the first-hand testimonies of all these disciples, why is it that you can't believe? And Jesus said, this is the last sign, the sign of Jonah. And if you can't believe in that, you have no hope at all. Can I encourage you this morning, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, He's not your Lord and Savior, you need to do it today. Believe in Jesus. Let me speak to the rest of you who are Christians and you've been in church a long time. That unless you abide in Jesus, you can do nothing. You may be very successful in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, your achievements are zero. Zero. Nothing. Today we saw how this group of disobedient disciples at the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, and yet Jesus in love reached out to them and found them. If you are far away from Jesus today and you're living in sin, Jesus is reaching out to you. He loved you. And you may have the same sinking feeling like Peter. You're wavering. You need to cry out to Jesus. Just say, help. Because Jesus is reaching out to you. And start walking in obedience to Jesus. God bless.